thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
We're going to begin a series on Elijah, one of my favorite Bible characters. My goodness, I got so excited when the Lord let me look in there and get a hold of Elijah. I know we're about tired of preaching on adversity. A month of preaching on adversity seemed like a year and a half, didn't it? We've been in there. Whew, I'm over it. I'm ready to go to something bigger and better. So we're going to be with Elijah, as far as I know, for the next period of time. And one of my favorite biblical characters, I think, because of just the power that we see that God demonstrates. That's a beautiful thing to see how strong God is and powerful God is and how God is so just and so right and he's always on time, how God just does those amazing things that he does. That's a few of the things I get when I read about Elijah. So we're going to actually begin in chapter number 16 in verse number 29. So stand with me if you will. We'll look at a few verses of scripture, then we'll jump into chapter 17 where we see the first mention of this amazing man. Chapter 16, 1 Kings, verse number 29 through verse 34 says, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned in Israel, raised over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in a house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more," listen to this, "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." That's a pretty bold statement. That's a pretty amazing record for him. Verse 34, "In his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Adoram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun." Father, we're thanking you for this moment in time that we're peering back into in the past as we look at the life of Elijah, the experiences that he had, God, the moment you called him on the scene, that you were preparing him, God, and getting him ready for the task and the job that you had ahead for him. We're praying, God, that you just prepare us for the task ahead that you have designed for us. That, God, you get our hearts where they need to be. Help us to get our sins confessed. And God, help us to get on our face, on our knees before you, God, so that you can use us. Forgive me of my sins and all of my unrighteousness. And God, I pray for you to be glorified today in this house. I pray that as you already have, you'll be exalted as you have with music and testimony thus far. God, I pray as your word goes out this morning that it'll preach to us today, that your Holy Spirit will have his way and you'll challenge us and give us what we need. We love you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to look back over that little passage of scripture that we looked at and bring some things to mind. Well, look back over here in verse number 31 again, where it says, "It came to pass as if he had been a light thing." That meant it was actually nothing. It was easy. It was easy breezy mac and cheesy is what he's saying right there, for it to be a light thing. "It was a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Now, back in 1 Kings in chapter number 12, a few pages back, we're going to see what he's talking about was a light thing. Here's what the light thing was. Verse number 26 of 1 Kings chapter number 12, "Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." He's saying, "I'm fearful that the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold. Golden calf, sound familiar? He made two calves of gold, and he said unto them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He is already distorting the truth right here by making the two golden calves and setting up two different places where you can worship. And he didn't say the God that brought you out of Egypt, but he said lowercase gods that brought you out of Egypt. Verse 29, and he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. So he's setting up these more convenient locations. You see, one problem we have, I think, as Christians, is we want to serve God as it's convenient for us to serve God. I want to do what I do for the Lord as long as it's convenient and fits in my time slot. And that's what Jeroboam is planning to do here. Verse 30, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people. Now, he's not saying that he made priests of people that just were poor and didn't have no money. That's not the low people he's talking about. What he's talking about is what follows. He made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So he's distorted worship altogether. Can I say this? Can I preach this? There are churches that are having services today that are preaching everything wonderful except Jesus Christ being the only way unto salvation. That's like building the golden calf and sticking it in Dan and saying, go over here and that will be good enough and God will be okay with that. Listen, I don't think God is okay with that. And I think we're preaching, I'm talking we, as in collectively the churches across the globe, many are preaching to those itching ears and they're saying things that people want to hear, and some pastors in these churches have considered it a career for them rather than a calling. I hope to God that I never get to that point, and if I do, the instant that I do, you vote me out unanimously. Because I don't ever want to be that way. I don't ever want to be somebody that preaches outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need more people preaching gospel. We need men to stand up and declare, thus saith the Lord. Especially in the day that we live in today. What's happening is we're becoming like it was in the days of Jeroboam. We're becoming in a way to where a society to where we want everything catered to us because we feel as though we deserve it, don't we? You watch commercials on TV, you deserve everything, don't you? Oh, you deserve that. You've worked hard for your money. You deserve that break today. But we're getting so comfortable that we want the gospel. Listen, here's where we're at. We want the gospel to come to us where we're at and adapt to us and our way of life. We want God's leadership and his divine nature to come and bow to us in the area where we're at and cater to us and fit our time slot and fit our schedule. God doesn't work that way. And how sad it is to be in such a situation. And what he's saying in this passage, when we get back over here in chapter number 16, we read about Ahab, he's saying what happened in the days of Jeroboam was a like thing to what Ahab is doing. So with how extreme it already was in those days, he's saying that Ahab was far greater in his evil and wickedness and perversion than Jeroboam ever thought about being. It goes on in verse number 34 of that same chapter of chapter 16. In the days of Hiel did the Bethelite build Jericho, and notice what it says about him. The foundations thereof in Abram, his firstborn, and he set the gates up in his youngest son. Now when we go all the way back here to Joshua chapter number 6, we see that is a direct fulfillment of a prophecy that was proclaimed in the days of Joshua. Here's what Joshua said. After Jericho was destroyed in chapter 6 and verse 26 of Joshua. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." I'm going to tell you something right now. That is what I call spot on prophecy right there. God proclaimed it, and that's exactly what happened. Now, whether he, a couple of thoughts right here. It could possibly be that this man Hiel that built this city of Jericho in the days of Ahab, he could have sacrificed his oldest son at the beginning of the foundation. He could have sacrificed him to pagan gods in the building of Jericho. And his youngest son, he could have sacrificed him as they finished up the gates. Kind of like beginning and the end of this building process. It's very possible he did that. Or it's also very possible that God said, "I'm going to make this prophecy true," and God may have struck him dead at the beginning of the building, and perhaps the younger son died at the end of it. Either way, we're seeing a world right there that I guarantee you, those people that were believing in God, that were trusting God, listening, waiting for God to show up, they probably thought the world is never going to see itself as evil as we see it today and right now. I think we say the same thing, don't you? What has happened in those days has come full circle. What's happened where they were at in those kingdoms, and they were under that rule. I get so sick of watching these ads for people running for offices. Man, I can't wait till election is over. I'm tired of hearing about it. Whew, are you sick of it? Great day. And I know we're not supposed to use a pulpit as a soapbox for elections. Can I say this? Vote according to this.
Amen. That's right.
And it will make it very easy on you how to cast your ballot. That's all I'm saying. Now let's get into chapter number 17. Verse number 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, listen, I don't know how this worked. I don't know how this came about. You got this guy who is this prophet. This is the first time we hear about this Elijah guy. He shows up on the scene, and I don't know if you've read the newsletter yet, but I wrote about coming in hot right there on the cover of the newsletter. It's about Elijah. He's coming in hot. He's coming in bold and powerful, and that's what happened here. We're in a time of chaos in the kingdom, and Elijah's coming in hot. And I don't know if he gained an audience with Ahab. I don't know that he actually had said something that word got to Ahab, and he actually was ushered to him. I don't know if it went through channels. I don't know what happened, but somehow or other, Elijah is saying unto Ahab, I believe this was possibly face-to-face, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Wow. You talk about somebody setting the woods on fire. I mean, we got a man that came in here and he's telling it exactly how it is. He came on the scene and the situation was bleak. I mean, ungodliness was rampant. It seemed as though living under the kind of kings that they lived under, it was so easy to do those things which were not pleasing unto God. And it didn't make a whole lot of sense to want to stand and be godly because you were a minority. And it's so much easier to run with the pack, isn't it? Isn't it so much easier to run with everybody else the way they run and just go along with whatever they bring? Well, that's what the law is. The law says I got to bow down and pray to this pagan god every time they ring a little bell or whatever they do. So it's much easier for me to go along with that than it is to stand in opposition to that. And the compromising of God's people is what allows a lot of this stuff to come in. We got to quit compromising. We got to quit standing back and letting things happen instead of voicing who we are and what we're about, that we're about Jesus Christ. Because, listen, we're living in the last days, aren't we?
Yeah, amen.
They probably thought they were living in the last days. But we see this thing come full circle, and we see the wickedness. We see that God speaks in the midst of wickedness, in evil in the world that God speaks. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, what did God do? God kicked them out. There's a change in the weather, is what takes place. When God saw the evil that they had done, the wickedness they had done, the open public sin, basically to eat of that fruit was to denounce God to be God. And to think, I know a whole lot better than you do. I know a whole lot more than you do. And I'm going to do what I want to do and not what you want to do. When David was before Nathan, and David had already sinned in having an affair with Bathsheba, and he'd already sent Uriah out with a paper in his hand for him to be killed, basically in battle. And David tried to cover all those things up when Nathan came to him and shared the little story about the little sheep, and it was the precious lamb of the family, and somebody had come and stole it, and said, King David, what do we need to do with somebody like that? He said, we need to string them up, tar and feather them. Let's get them, bring them here. And he said, David, you're the man. You see, God showed up. Because here's why God showed up in the fashion. I believe that God showed up because God hates sin. God hates sin. And God hates what sin does in our lives. God hated what David had become because David was a man after God's own heart. God hates the situation that's going on here. He hates the evil that the kingdoms have been involved in. He hates that these kings will rise to rule and they cause the people to go astray. I know we still make choices on our own. You and I still are responsible for what we do. But when we have an influence that is our leadership and it makes it so easy to give in and be a part of what's ungodly, somehow it makes the choice a little bit simpler and we fall in line with everybody else. And what God's got to do is God seizes that moment to make a change in the weather. Here's the beautiful thing about the change in the weather. The change in the weather is Elijah showing up. I got to tell you something. I love this guy. I think he's, and I was telling some of the guys in the back, he's the Jeremiah Johnson. Some of you guys, who in the world? Go watch Jeremiah Johnson. Mountain man, I'm going to choose to live off the land. I'm going to eat tree bark for breakfast. I am a man's man. You see, that's what Elijah was. He was a man's man. And big burly kind of guy, hairy old guy, you know. And I'm sure he had one of them big deep voices, you know, when he walked around. Ahab! God said, ha! He was a ha man, I think Elijah was. But that, you know something? The weather had changed, and that's what they needed that day. They needed Elijah. They needed somebody to come in there. I can see him making a movie about him busting the doors of the palace. Boom! Walking in, you know, kicking up a dust behind him as he come in and approached Ahab. Here's what God said. There is not going to be a raindrop hit until I say there's going to be a raindrop hit. Okay, here's what we get from that part of the calling of Elijah when God called him. Because there needed to be a change in the weather. Because the world had been fallen asleep by a lullaby that Satan was singing to them. And we had gotten to a point, they had gotten to a point to where they had lost sight of what was important, and they were doing anything they wanted to do and felt like God was completely okay with it. Listen, we're in that same boat today. We're living in a world, in a society where we have turned our backs on God. Collectively, we have turned our backs on God. The people that really believe in Jesus were a minority. The people that hold fast to the Word of God as actually being the Word of God were small in number. We're outnumbered. So what happens is God says, I'm going to change the weather. I'm going to bring in a little storm right here. And you know, they always name those hurricanes. This one's named Elijah. And it's coming in hot. And it's coming in strong and it's coming in powerful. So what does that say about us? Here's what it says to me, and here's what hopefully that it says to you, is that we are called today to be that change in the weather. In our society, in the day that we're in, we're alive and we're breathing. Now, some of you may have to nudge some of you in case you fall asleep on me today. We're here and we're alive and we are called to be a part of what God is doing today. As long as I have breath in my body and as long as I know that I know that I know, I am saved and I'm bought by the blood of Jesus. I'm called and I'm sent out to make a difference. I'm called to be a part of the change in the weather. It's not just changing who's in offices. That's not what my worry is about. That's not the major deal. The major deal is for me to be what God tells me I need to be, so that I can make the difference I can make in this world and in this life. I have been called to be that Elijah. You have been called to be that Elijah. So many times in the Bible we see God would just raise somebody up and they would show up. In the days of Ahab, God said, I've got to send a man to stand against what's going on here. So I'm sending the storm Elijah on the scene. And when those Philistines were out there back in the day, they had that big Goliath up there ranting and raving. You know, wouldn't it have been awesome if you had a big Elijah show up right there? But God said, no, I'm going to send somebody completely different. I'm sending the runt of the litter. Little David with a little sling. I'm going to show them that the only way he can fall is by the power of God in somebody that has a heart just like me. So some of you are saying, hey, I'm not Elijah. I'm not that big burly, you know. Well, hey, I don't even like to be outside a lot of times because the skeeters start getting me. You know, I'm delicate. I'm delicate. I couldn't go with Scotty to Max Patch this morning because I gotta be honest with you, I'm a little tender. As much as I would love to be Elijah, I am far from Elijah. You know why I don't like to go camping? Because it requires work. I'm laying it out for you, church. But somebody like little David, I can plug into. Amen. Amen. How in the world does somebody like that stand up? There was a change in the weather when those Philistines started boasting about how amazing, powerful, and strong big they were. That big old giant stood down there and he was hollering and barking, bring down your champion and we'll stand against him. Our champion against your champion. Nobody would come. Nobody could stand. Nobody got out of their tents. I tell you what, I believe that his brothers were terrified to peek. You know when somebody knocks on the door and you don't know who it is, you've got your little way to peep and see. Hurry, somebody run to the den and peep. See who's there. You know, you peep through that little blind. You act like you don't think they can see you. They know what you're doing. They're looking at. They were peeking outside of the tents. Oh, Lord, please do not let Goliath make eye contact with me. Because if he does, I'm being called out. So they were terrified. Nobody's going to come. So what did God do? He said, there's got to be a change in the weather. I'm going to send somebody that is going to blow you away. I'm going to send a little kid up here to do something that you grown men. Boy, what a message that is. Huh? I've been saved a long time. I ought to know better. You've been saved. You've been saved a long time. You ought to know better. We ought to know the life God's telling us we need to live. If we've been saved for all these years, quit acting like a little baby still on the milk. He's telling us that there needs to be a change in the weather, and we are part of the storm that he's placed in this moment, in this day, to make a difference for the kingdom of God. In everything that's going on, in all the wickedness, listen, I can't, of course, every politician will tell you that I am single-handedly going to change Washington. How many years we've been doing this, and it ain't happened yet, has it? Hey, I'm not going to change Washington, but I can sure change what goes on in my life and the people that I'm around and the people I have an opportunity to affect. So what God is doing in us today is calling us to be a part of this great storm that He is building and raging, and He wants to change this world. Listen, you know how far I've gotten so far in what I want to preach? That far, it's this long today. We're going to be on the lodge for a long time, I got a feeling, because I'm excited about what He stands for. I'm excited about what He means. I'm excited about the possibility of change that God wants to do in our lives. And here's what I want you to do. We're going to go ahead and get ready for invitation song. What we got up here? Austin, you come on up here. While he comes up here, here's what I want you to get. I want you to get that God wants to make a difference in this world today. Now let me ask you this question. In making a difference for this king, for this world today, can He use the unsaved to do such a thing? It's not going to happen, is it? If God's going to make a difference in lives and in people and in nations and in this world, who is He going to have to use? Those of us that believe and trust in Him. If you're here today and you belong to Jesus Christ, my friends, you are part of the solution. You are a part of the solution, and you have a role to play. Oh my goodness, there's so many things I can't wait we're going to get into. I'm excited. We're going to learn a lot about what it means to just stand firm on Jesus Christ over the next coming weeks. But today I'm throwing this at you. If you're here first, and you're not saved, you can be part of that storm. You can be part of that Elijah storm that's moving in. I'd like to see the weatherman get up there and talk about it. It's rolling in. Elijah is coming. And he's strong. He's powerful. I want to be a part of something wonderful and something great. You can be if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're here and you've never been saved, you go to church a long time, maybe, and you say, you know something? I just don't know that if I were to die right now that I'd go to heaven. You can know if you ask Christ in your heart. We know that we're all unrighteous and all of sin comes short of the glory of God. We know that the wages of sin is death, but we also know the gift of God is what? Eternal life. How long does eternal life last? Forever. You can have life forever by believing in Jesus Christ. Listen, don't miss that today. You get saved today if God's dealing with your heart. Those of us that are saved and we're solid in that relationship, rise up today and say, I want to be a part of that storm. I want to be a part of the change in the weather that God has for our little community right here in Richardson's Cove. For our city, Sevierville, for our county, for our state, for our nation, I want to be a part of this storm that changes the world. And I want it to start right here with me.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us. And may God bless you.